We got Philippians 4. I'm going to begin reading this evening at verse 10. Philippians 4, verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. These are some powerful words from the Apostle Paul, and they have a powerful message for us. And I want to share with you today on this topic, stay in school. Stay in school. Let's pray and invite the Lord's blessing upon us as we look into the Word of God this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Word. It is truly a lamp for our feet, and it is the light for our pathway. Jesus said that the Word of God is like seed. So, Father, we give you our hearts in this time, and we ask you that our hearts might be good soil, soil that can receive and retain and bear fruit from the seed of the Word of God. Jesus said that the words that he speaks to us are spirit and life. So, Holy Spirit, would you come and minister the life of God to us from the Word this evening? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, school is winding down this year, and I'm sure I don't have to convince anyone here that school is important. School is so important to our kids and to the health of our society that going to school is, of course, compulsory. If you don't send your kids to school, you will get in trouble. And every year, we spend billions of dollars educating both children and adults. And we tell kids to stay in school for a number of reasons. First, we believe that there are some things that are so important that everybody needs to know them. And second, we also believe that going to school gives us the skills that we need to become happy and productive citizens. And then, of course, we believe that schooling at one level or another can equip us with the specialized knowledge we need to succeed in a particular field, a chosen career path. You know, if we drop out of school, we will be ill-prepared for the challenges of life. And just like whoever painted that sign, we will make some mistakes that other people won't make. Stay in school, or school, as the case may be. When we drop out of school, we may never reach our full potential. We need to stay in school. And I think the Apostle Paul would have agreed with us. If you've been a believer for a little while, then you may know that Paul's letter to the Philippians is often considered to be a letter of joy. Paul begins the letter by telling the church that he's giving thanks for them with joy. And he goes on to tell them that he's not sure he wants to go home to be with Jesus yet, because he needs to stay with them longer so that they can continue on their Christian life joyfully. And then he tells them that the reason that he is a preacher is so that he can rejoice when Jesus comes, and that the church is rejoicing with him over that. And then as he comes into the final chapter of the letter, even though he was in prison at the time, he gives the church a famous command that you all know, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. So this is really a letter that's full of the joy of the Lord. And Paul was truly full of the joy of the Lord, even in the midst of his trials, and even while suffering imprisonment. Right here in Philippians 4, at the end of his letter, Paul is going to tell the church the secret of his joy and the secret of his contentment. Paul had stayed in school. He decided to stay close to Jesus, and he decided to keep learning from Jesus in every situation and in every circumstance. It was the secret of his joy. There are three things here that I see in our text that we can do in order to grow in contentment and joy also. How many of you could stand to have a little bit more contentment and joy when you're going through some things? Amen. God wants us to learn how Paul came to walk in that. In fact, your Bible may say that Paul learned the secret. Three things we need to know in order to experience contentment and the joy of the Lord more and more as we go through life. And the first one is this: growing in joy is a process of time. Growing in joy is a process of time. The first thing we need to understand is that Paul learned to be content. The Greek word that Paul uses there to say he's content means that he is sufficient within himself. It means he needs no outside support. It means that he is satisfied. Paul learned to be satisfied and to have a feeling of sufficiency no matter what his circumstances were. But Paul wants us to know, and this is so important, he wants us to know that this was something that he had to learn. Everybody say, learn. Paul learned to be content. Learning there is a Greek word, manthano, and this word indicates that Paul learned it the way that a disciple would learn something. In fact, this word is related to the Greek word for disciple. And it speaks of gradual learning, learning over time. This is the word that Jesus used when he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." It's the word that the Bible uses when it says that although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And this means that learning to be content in our situations is going to be a process. We don't like the word process, amen? But Paul wants us to know that sometimes we're going to have to go through some things in order to have joy in trying circumstances. God is going to have to work on us. Now, I can promise you that he may be gentle, but it's still going to sting a little bit sometimes. That's because our human nature fights against this idea of being content when something is uncomfortable or when it bumps up against my will, against what I want. You know, when something doesn't go right or just takes a little bit too much time, you're not always happy. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I know he's not talking about me." And so I will have to learn to be content. God will have to bring me through a process where I learn to be content in whatever state I am. Content, why? Because I have him. Maybe you heard the story about a little boy who never talked. He was perfectly healthy, and yet he never said a word. His parents were very concerned, of course, and they brought him to all kinds of doctors and specialists, but all the doctors said the same thing. They said, "Well, he's perfectly okay. There's nothing physically wrong with him. He seems to be very bright, very alert, intelligent. He just doesn't want to say anything." Finally, one day when the boy was 6 years old, the family was having dinner one night and the boy spoke up and he said, "This soup is terrible." His mother said, "Son, thank God. We didn't know you could talk and we certainly didn't know you could speak that well. But tell me, why didn't you ever say anything until now?" And the little boy said, "Well, up till now, everything's been okay." But you see, we are not like that little boy. We don't always go 6 years between complaints, amen? We're not always at peace or filled with joy simply because we have Jesus. Our flesh causes us to notice when things don't go our way. And so because the human race is not content by nature, God has to train us. See, God in his love will be faithful to work on me. There may be some tests, one following the other. There may be increasing levels of difficulty in some of our testings. And God will use those things to make me grow in Christ-likeness, growing to appear more like Christ, growing in wisdom and growing in contentment. And over time, he will teach me to lean more and more on Jesus and to be at rest in him. It's wisdom to realize, as Paul realized, that some things can only be learned that way. In fact, let's go a step further and realize that some things can only be learned. You see, we're a spirit-filled people, and as a spirit-filled people, we do believe in the miraculous power of God, the miraculous work of the Lord, and that's a good thing. But you know, I think sometimes that can deceive us when it comes to questions of our character. Because there are some things, church, that can only be learned. They cannot be given. Nobody can give it to you. There is no anointing. There is no laying on of hands that can instantaneously cause you to be somebody who is content in his circumstances. Is this all right tonight? You still going to love me? Okay. Paul said he learned in whatever state he found himself to be content. It can only be learned. And that being the case, Paul wants us to know that time is required. Implicit in that idea of learning and the idea of a process is the requirement of time. See, the higher we go and the longer we go along, the better perspective we start to have on where we've been. We come to realize that some of the things in life that we were afraid of were not actually the real dangers that we should have watched out for. We come to see that some of our connections and some of our ways of responding to things and people were actually harmful. And in this way, God helps us if we listen to him. God helps us to do better as we go along. He helps us to see how we're approaching things and reacting to frustrations. You know, just like baking a cake, the right ingredients are absolutely essential, of course. But the final steps in baking are steps that we can't control. They are steps that we just have to trust. We have to trust the person who wrote the recipe. A little bit of heat and a little bit of time are required in order to bake a cake. I've never seen anybody eat a recipe. You don't want to eat a recipe. I think you'd rather eat a cake. But cakes take time, and cakes need some heat before anyone can enjoy them. I mean, I like the batter, but I like the cake too. It's the same with us. We need a little time, and we need to have some heat applied to us for a time before we start to taste good. But we are the impatient generation, amen? You've all heard the prayer of the impatient Christian, right? Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. So if I were using Paul's language, I might say, what kind of state am I in today? What am I experiencing right now? God is trying to teach me to be content in that state. God is trying to teach me that he is enough for me, that he is my sufficiency. And if I'm ever going to be a mature believer in Jesus, then I need to recognize that what God is doing in my life is a process and it's going to take time. He's trying to help me become content in him. And there is no pill, there is no prayer that will give me instant spiritual satisfaction in the different challenges of life. I will only grow and become content with him as I keep walking together with Jesus through those experiences. It will be worth it to stay in school with Jesus. God will bring you to a place through his process and through his time where you become more and more content in him. So don't be frustrated. But in every situation, ask him for joy and ask him for the sense of the nearness of his presence in your circumstance. David said in the 16th Psalm, in his presence, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. It's in his presence and he will be there with you in your circumstance. So stay in school with Jesus. The first key is to realize that growing in joy is a process of time. The second thing we need to know is this: growing in joy requires a personal tutor. Growing in joy requires a personal tutor. In verse 11, as we saw, Paul said he learned to be content. And in verse 12, he says he learned to be full and to be hungry. He learned to abound and to suffer need. Now that second word for learning there in verse 12 is a totally different Greek word from when he said he learned to be content. For one thing, it's a passive verb, not an active verb. Now, I know some of us have been actually out of school for a while, but in other words, this is not something that Paul did. It is something that happened to him. What I'm getting at is this: in the Greek, Paul is not saying here, I have learned. He says, I have been instructed. I have been instructed. A number of modern versions translate this as, I have learned the secret. But really what he said was, I have been taught the secret. Isn't that interesting? Greek word there for learn is a word mueo, and it's related to the word for mystery. Now, this word does not mean that Paul learned something over time through a process. It means that there was knowledge that somebody had given to him. It means that he was initiated into something. How many of you have ever had to go through an initiation of one kind to join a group or join a club? Nobody goes to the Boy Scouts or anything anymore? Okay. In Paul's day, this was more important and more common than it is for you and me. Let me explain. In the Greek and Roman world, you didn't just join a religion. You didn't just join a union at work. Very often, you had to be initiated into that group, that religion, or whatever it was, initiated by somebody. And Paul's use of this really resonated with his listeners. Many of the religions in the ancient world were what were known as mystery religions. Isn't that weird? People called them that because the beliefs of the group were secret, and you had to be initiated into the mysteries before you were allowed to participate in the ceremonies of that religion. And we don't really have too many things like this in our society, except maybe for, more secret societies like the Freemasons and things like that, where you have different levels that you climb through, and maybe the people in the lower levels don't really know what those who are higher up in the group are doing. And you can't just join, but many times people have to sponsor you before you can become a member. And once you're initiated, you can begin to learn more and more of the secrets of the group. And it's interesting that Paul uses the same word here that a Greek person would use if he wanted to say that he had been welcomed into the membership of a religion or a club. And this is the only place in the Bible where anybody uses this word. Now, obviously, I'm not comparing faith in Christ to one of those religions. For one thing, Christians, of course, we have no secret beliefs. Okay, whatever we do, as Jesus taught us, is open and is in the light. Everything is open here. We're not going to have a secret service for just a few people after you all leave. We are people of the light, not people of secret rituals. But Paul's choice of this word is important. He was giving the Philippians a picture that they could relate to in their own culture. And his use of this word tells us a couple of things. First, I think he's pointing us to Jesus as his personal sponsor or his personal tutor. Just like somebody joining an ancient religion might need a sponsor, Paul became more mature as a believer because he had somebody who was personally committed to his development. And of course, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was committed to help Paul grow through a program of personal training that was suited just for him. And it's the same way with us. That's why my trials are not your trials, and your trials are not my trials. God tailors those trials for us individually. And just as somebody couldn't make progress in one of those secretive organizations by themselves, Paul wants us to know that we can only learn our most important lessons from our tutor. We can only learn our most important lessons at the feet of Jesus. We can't learn the great truths of our faith from people in the outside world. You know, frankly, sometimes it's even hard to find Christians who can help us to make progress. But even if you do have a father or a mother or a good mentor in the faith, even if you have people that take an interest in your growth, only Jesus can search your heart and train you like a tutor who knows you inside and out. And we need to approach the Lord in that relationship. So Paul is saying, I didn't discover these truths on my own. The grace that I have didn't come to me just because I applied myself to it or worked at it for a long time. My personal tutor, Jesus, my personal rabbi, he had to bring me along and he had to devise tests for me for my good that would deal with the deficiencies that he could see within my character. Paul is saying, I was initiated into these things. God is in charge of your training and mine, and he will be faithful to complete that work that he's begun within us. Amen? Now, we love that verse that I just mentioned, but we don't always like to think about the fact that Every once in a while, there's a day that comes along where the Lord begins to turn his gaze towards some issue in my life, some issue of my character. And he says, okay, now today's the day we're going to start working on that anger. Or we're going to start working on that language problem or that strange tendency that your fingers have to do odd things when you get cut off in traffic. Today's the day we're going to work on that laziness and all of those things. See, Jesus, did I really say that? Jesus will tutor you in the secret of overcoming those things and in the secret of taking him as your sufficiency. Paul wants us to know that Christ will train you in a variety of circumstances. He says, I have been instructed, I've been taught by my personal rabbi how to have abundance and how to suffer need. I have learned from Jesus the secret of being full and the secret of being hungry. He wants us to know that in this walk, you will have some good years and you will have some bad years, not so good years. We know that the bad years are a test, don't we, right? When we have a bad month, when we have a bad year, immediately we see it as a test. Sometimes when we're really good and spiritual, people say, Pastor, help me pray that I learn whatever it is I'm supposed to learn from this test. And I like that, you know. I'm going to come through this test like gold, I know, and so on. And we say things like that. But the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us here that the good years, the years of plenty, are also a test. See, a good year may not always be a perfect sign of God's favor. I hope that doesn't ruin your theology today, because see, Paul said, I've been taught how to be full, not just how to be empty. Prosperity can be dangerous for the soul of a Christian, and it can poison our spirits as much as poverty can. Each one comes with its own dangers. We know that poverty and the fear that comes with it, that feeling of not having enough, not being able to pay the bills, that has been a spiritual danger to many people. It's not just a physical hardship. The Bible says that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. But sometimes that feeling of lack can tempt us to give in to envy, to resentment, or worse. Poverty is challenging enough as it is, but it also presents a grave spiritual danger. See, Paul said he had to learn with how to deal with having quite a bit, not just having a little. And this is a danger for many people in America, because there's many of us who have quite a lot compared to people around the world. Having riches can be a spiritually dangerous condition. I know this is the point at which somebody will pipe up and say, well, I hear what you're saying, Pastor Nick, but maybe I could just give it a shot for a while, and I'll let you know how I make out. But Jesus said, how scarcely shall those who have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. See, rich people, even Christian rich people, can stop trusting God very quickly and very easily. Fear and greed and stinginess and pride and all these other things come to wrestle and test the heart of a person with great riches. Solomon prayed in Proverbs 30 and said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Now, those are wise words to be sure, but I think there's an even better way to live. Paul said, I was taught by the Lord how to overcome and how to be content no matter what, how to be full of joy, whether he was empty or full. Paul was instructed by Jesus in how to keep a pure heart, how to keep a generous heart, how to maintain a heart that was free from being covetous. If you study Philippians and his other letters, I think you'll see how he did it. I don't have time to explore it in depth, but I believe that Paul kept his joy and he grew in joy concerning these issues because first he rejoiced to give. Second, because he rejoiced to see others give and he was always encouraging others to give. And third, I think he grew in generosity by studying Jesus, who's more generous and more kind than God. Amen. And he studied with Jesus. Jesus is the one who owned everything in the universe, and yet he gave it away for love's sake. See, only Jesus can instruct you in all the situations of life. because he's been there. Only Jesus can teach us how to be full and how to be empty. That's because Jesus has experienced the greatest heights of honor as well as the very greatest depths of humiliation. Paul said a couple of chapters early in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. He emptied himself and took the form of a bond servant. See, only Jesus can teach you how to navigate life, how to be abased and how to be abound. Because in your life, you'll have some up years and you'll have some more down years. And he's the greatest example of each. Jesus is the greatest example of trusting our Heavenly Father in every circumstance. Paul needed to sit at his feet and learn that from Jesus, his personal tutor, and so do you and I. Paul wants us to know that this instruction from Christ is for every area of life. Now, Paul happened to be talking about giving in that section, but this instruction is for every area of life. In church, we need to be willing to let Jesus teach us completely in every part of our lives. There is no area of our life that could not stand a little help from Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, Lord, this is my thing that I'm just going to work on. See, in verse 12, Paul says, he was instructed everywhere and he was instructed in all things. Isn't that amazing? Everywhere and in all things. There is wisdom from Christ. There is personal wisdom that Jesus is ready to give us in every situation if we ask him for it. So then what's my responsibility? My task is to keep going to him, to keep going to Christ with a sincere desire to grow and to change. Don't be satisfied with the level that you're at, but desire to make progress. Desire to go to him because he wants to be your personal trainer in life. Keep asking him what you can learn, as Paul says, everywhere and in all things. Every situation that you face, whether you're young or old, no matter what your life situation is, every situation that you face can become an opportunity to learn from Jesus and to become more like Jesus. Church, we need to stay in school with Jesus. Growing in that joy requires a process of time, and it requires that I take Jesus as my personal tutor. And then finally this, growing in joy requires me to take Christ as my sufficiency in every possible trial. I need to take him as my sufficiency in every possible trial. Worship team, you can come back and help me if you would. Paul climaxes his thoughts with the famous verse 13, one that we all know, where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I hate to burst anybody's bubble here today, but most of you probably already know that when Paul says, I can do all things, he doesn't mean that I can just jump up, you know, out of bed tomorrow and try out for the Yankees and become the starting shortstop. He doesn't mean that I can swim across Long Island Sound. He certainly doesn't mean that I'll be able to lose 50 pounds by the 4th of July, right? All of those things would be awesome. But what Paul is saying there, he does not mean that you can literally do anything that you want to do. What he means is that he has strength from Jesus Christ for anything that may come against him. In any circumstance and in any possible test that comes against him, he knows, praise God, that he is capable of dealing with it because of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul wrote this particular letter just a couple of years before he was martyred by the Romans. And he's telling us he's learned the secret and the key, of course, to being joyful and being content in the different trials of life is that he's ready for anything because of Jesus. Christ is my sufficiency. I want you to say that. Come on. Christ is my sufficiency. See, Paul was now an old man. He had looked to Christ to teach him as a young believer. But now that he was old and he knew that he would soon be departing this earth, he did not consider himself to have arrived. Jesus was the one to whom he continued to look. Paul stayed in school. And all the way to the end, he was learning more and more. He was seeing more and more of the beauty of Jesus the older that he got. He was experiencing more and more of the power of God's Spirit. He was learning more and more as he went along that Christ in him was able to keep him from falling, that Jesus wanted to be and could be his all in all. So it is with us. Jesus is the one to whom I must continue to look. I don't look at him less as time goes by because I still need him and because he's always wanting to take me higher and deeper in his love. He always wants me to grow more like him. And he wants me to come into a place where I will feel that need of him even more, not less, where I'm increasingly dependent on Jesus, no matter how much I may seem to excel or grow in life. We should always be growing in character and in wisdom, obviously. But Jesus wants me to go to higher and higher places with him, where, as the Bible says, only hinds feet, only the nimble feet of a deer can keep me secure. He wants to take me to places where only his grace can hold me up. Church, whether we run to Christ in a day of crisis or whether it's just an ordinary day, he is faithful to strengthen us for that. The original of the Greek there in Philippians 4 helps us to understand that a little better, because what Paul literally said in Greek is, I can do all things through Christ who is strengthening me. That's a little different, and in a way, it's a little better, isn't it? Let's say that. Say, Christ is strengthening me. In other words, there is a flow of strength. There is a river of joy and a river of power that is coming down out of heaven all the time. It's coming down from Jesus to me all the time and right this very moment. And as I look to him, as I call upon him in the bad days, and as I'm hopefully wise enough to invite him into my good days as well, I can draw upon that unfailing fountain of help moment by moment. So in closing today, I want to encourage you to stay in school. Let Jesus keep on teaching you the secrets that you need. Let him teach you to be satisfied because you have him, and then we'll be satisfied in every situation. Because we know, the Bible says, we know him who said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Let him take you through any process that you may need in order to become more like Christ. And then whether you have little or whether you have much at any given moment, let him teach you how to live in that condition. Present yourself. Present yourself to Jesus as a student, as a learner, and ask him how to teach you to overcome every circumstance and every situation. Like Paul said, in all things, in everything, and how to do it with joy. And let's remember that his strength is flowing to us right now, flowing out of our inner man. May he give us grace to take Jesus as our sufficiency so that we can say like Paul, come on, say it with me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Come on, let's stand together. Let's give Jesus a hand of praise in his house tonight.